thought it might be in my name, a shining legacy. I thought it might be in a goal for success to follow me. I thought it might be in a plan to sail across the seas, but I didn't find what I really need. I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve a risen King. I found the truth that I'd been searching for. I found it all when I found the Lord. I'm letting go of all my ways that I think are best for me. I'm laying down all my ideas of what I think my life should be. I'm leaving everything I am right at Jesus' feet, for it's here I find everything I I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve a risen King. I found the truth that I'd been searching for. I found it all when I found the Lord. I found it all.
Everybody, good to see everybody tonight. Let me see if I can get this thing going here. All right. Please take your Bible with you tonight. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 16. And I want to just mention tonight, in reference to some of the things we'll be looking at, we do have some specific booklets that you may be interested in. One of the guys we're going to be looking at tonight is Samuel Harris. And we do have a booklet on his life. And what's interesting about this, he was the moderator of the Virginia Baptist Association that banded together to write petitions and letters and try to win a religious liberty in Virginia. And in the back of this, he just was a tremendous man. We'll talk a lot about him tonight. Tonight. And then in the back of that, there's actually correspondence with different dignitaries. There's a letter they wrote to Washington, and Washington's response that's recorded in that booklet, that's really a blessing. That was recorded by Robert Baylor Semple. And then also this one on John Taylor. We won't have time really to talk much about John Taylor during this, but he was one of those Virginia Baptist ministers. And we're going to be looking a lot at the Virginia Baptist preachers. And so I just wanted to mention those just real quickly. Acts chapter 16, and we're just going to go ahead and jump into the scripture tonight. Acts 16, we're starting in verse number 19. The Bible said, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city.'" Now, for preaching, they get arrested. Now, I want you to remember this. There's a correlation here between some principles that are in this passage and some of the things we're going to look at tonight in reference to the Baptists of Virginia. Verse number 21, "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And we could just restate that tonight in the context of our message, neither to observe, being Anglicans. Amen? Verse number 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now here's another principle that you'll see brought out tonight and also tomorrow night. And that is, when the people of God are in prison, sometimes they have an indomitable spirit that causes them to continue to serve God and praise God even in that situation. And we'll find that also among the Virginia Baptists that we'll look at tonight. The Bible said here in verse number 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Now you say, do you see that in Virginia? Well, actually, believe it or not, there were miracles that happened in the midst of these prisons. And we're going to bring out some of those wonderful stories to you tonight, and just setting the context for what we're going to look at tomorrow night. Notice, and the Bible said in verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." No doubt there's perfect correlation between the message of the apostles and the message of the Virginia Baptists. Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And you're going to see this exact same thing play out in Virginia, to where the people of God saw so much success with their preaching through the jail bars that sometimes the jailers would leave the doors open, hoping that they would escape, amen? And they would sit in there with the doors unlocked and sometimes wide open based on principle, just like the apostles here. It's an amazing correlation, this passage, with the Virginia Baptists. But let's go a little bit further. "And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. They came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Let's pray tonight. Father, I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for the great heritage, the testimony that you've given us. We know that even the book of Revelation reminds us that the people of God overcome with their testimony. And Father, we're thankful for this wonderful heritage that you've given to us. Truly, Lord, not what these men have done, but to see your hand moving through history and working in your assemblies. Father, thank you for the church that Jesus built. Thank you, Father, for all those that were in those churches and preached the doctrine of Christ and saw multitudes saved. Thank you for the sufferings they endured, the labors they performed, the heroic characters they demonstrated. God, I pray that we could glean from this history. Help us, Lord, to realize that it's time for us to make some Baptist history in our generation, to take our stand, and Lord, to take the torch up and carry the baton right now today. God, I pray that you'd inspire us, encourage us, and thrill our hearts tonight with the story of the Virginia Baptist. And we'll thank and praise you for all you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. Now, I do not want you to think tonight is just going to be a bunch of fuzzy stories, because we literally have to set the stage. There's so much Virginia Baptist history that you need to understand. And in order to understand what happens tomorrow night, which may be the highlight of understanding American Baptist history, how we actually got our Bill of Rights and what it took to get our Bill of Rights and who was in the midst of that battle for the Bill of Rights. You have to understand what was going on in Virginia. Just as we looked at the Great Awakening to understand, of course, a separate Baptist revival, tonight we're going to go to Virginia and we're going to try to set the stage for you so that we can understand how everything transpired after this point tomorrow night. So you notice that we looked at, of course, spiritually how the Baptists influenced America. We also looked at the military influence. And then last night we looked at the first part of the political influence, which of course was John Clark, and of course Rhode Island becoming the model for the 13 colonies, being based on a platform of liberty. The documents that he had handwritten, of course, being consulted by Jefferson and others, and becoming the foundation of our founding documents. And then tonight we're going to have to shift gears and go back to Virginia. And of course, we're right in the midst of this separate Baptist revival. And as I mentioned, this revival is going to spring upwards into Virginia. And when it hits Virginia, an amazing thing is going to happen. Let me just start it this way. The Virginia Baptists, a rare breed. As I mentioned, probably more than once already in this conference, there's no history like Virginia Baptist history. There were so many that God had appointed to record this history. In fact, Robert Baylor Semple, a very faithful historian, very laborious historian, who pastored about 50 miles east of Richmond, Virginia, took John Leland's writings, John Leland's journals, and recorded everything. As John Leland traveled and John Leland preached, he recorded just about everything that he did. In fact, he wrote a big, thick book, The Writings of Elder John Leland, which talks about his own personal life testimony, his own biography, and then also his political views, a massive volume. And then, of course, there were others that wrote Virginia Baptist histories. But to make a long story short, there's no possible way that we can cover Virginia Baptist history in this conference. If we started on day one and we went all the way through to the very end, we'd never cover all of Virginia's Baptist history. I hope that you're inspired sometime to go there and visit some of the rare Baptist history sites that you'll hear of during this meeting tonight and tomorrow. Acts chapter 5, verse number 29 comes to mind when I think of the Virginia Baptists, because they live their life on principles. Amen. If there's anything I found out just during these primary elections, is that a lot of people in this country no longer live by principles. They do not have a set of core principles that govern the way that they live. And these Virginia Baptists were quite the contrary. In fact, their principles would get them in trouble more often than not, because they had to obey God rather than man. Well, to go back to Virginia just very quickly, and then we'll fast forward. Virginia's first Baptist churches. Now, there may have been Baptists in Virginia as early as 1680, as far as we know, but we do not know much about them. The Baptists in England wanted to send missionaries to the colony of Virginia. They called the missionaries by the title of messengers. They were messengers from the Baptists in England, and they would carry the message of God to the people. Two men were chosen, Robert Norton and Thomas White. They must have looked at a map on a globe to find out where in the world was a place named Virginia. Thomas White died on the ship, but Robert Norton made it to Virginia. And there, of course, is a picture from the Virginia Baptist Historical Society of Robert Norton, getting off of the boat and starting to preach for the very first time. You'll notice Robert Norton soon discovered that there was not full religious liberty in Virginia. He was told where he could preach and when he could preach and where and when he couldn't, but he gathered some people together and used his Bible to preach about God's love, to gather a new minister, and the people began the first Baptist church in Virginia. They called it Burley. Incidentally, right near to this place, I'm going to attempt to draw Virginia. Please forgive me tonight, because it's not going to look anything at all like Virginia probably, but I'm going to have to refer to this several times tonight, Lord. Well, that's probably one of the easiest states to draw, actually. Amen. Kind of looks like a duck head. Amen. But at any rate, Norton would have landed right. And of course, there is just kind of a little peninsula that is Virginia that comes down like this. You understand that. And Maryland is right up in here. But at any rate, Norton would have probably arrived right in this area. And right out here in this peninsula is a prison. And this is the oldest standing, still existing prison in Virginia. Now, we're going to mention many, many prisons in Virginia, because the Baptists were scattered through almost a dozen prisons in Virginia that we know of. This prison here was called Accomack. And so that's a neat place to go see, is the Accomack prison. But of course, it's difficult to get to. But at any rate, it's interesting how this man started the first Baptist church in Virginia. here. One of the earliest and the oldest standing prisons is right there in Accomack. And of course, this is where the Baptist preachers were in prison. We'll talk about one specifically later that was in prison there. Very important man. Now, Virginia's first Baptist churches, the next three churches were from the efforts of the General Baptists who came from Maryland. Now, of course, you notice these just very quickly, Opicon, Mill Creek, Smith Creek, and Catoctin. Virginia's First Baptist churches. The next three churches were from the efforts of the Philadelphia Association, the regular Baptists. David Thomas was sent in 1751. Then Broad Run was started. Mountain Run came out of that. And then Mount Pony was the church that John Leland pastored when he came as just a young green preacher. He would come down, and we'll talk about John Leland later, so I don't want to park on that very much. This is just very much preliminary, just to give you a little bit of an idea, okay? Moving forward, then, the separate Baptist Revival, you remember, started at Sandy Creek in 1755. Now, I want you to understand that as the Baptists were on their way to Sandy Creek, you remember they stopped in several places. One of the places they stopped was right up here in Hampton County, Virginia, and there they would preach, and then as they would make their way down to Sandy Creek, down in this area of North Carolina, they would stop and preach as they went. One of the places they stopped and preached was right in here, and Daniel Marshall was very interested because there were some people that were saved on their journey southward. And so when Sandy Creek got started then, Daniel Marshall took a handful of preacher boys and he went back up into this area and started preaching the gospel again, and they would establish, and I'm not sure if it's on here, is it on this slide? Yes, the separate Baptists began to plant churches in Southern Virginia, and you notice Daniel Marshall was constituted in 1759. So that would have been this church right here where they gathered people on the way. And then Daniel Marshall came upwards. Now, the interesting thing about Daniel Marshall is he's that guy. This is North Carolina. We're going to make North Carolina really small tonight. Amen? So this is North Carolina right here. Daniel Marshall was going to go up and start a church, and a man was going to get saved through the influence of this that was going to take care of pretty much the rest of the evangelization of Virginia. We're going to talk about him much tonight. But then Daniel Marshall is going to go all around this area. Then he's going to go down into South Carolina, and he's going to come across. And as we mentioned, remember, he got arrested when he first went into Georgia. Amen? And so Daniel Marshall then is going to go across into Georgia. Now his son Abraham, we have not mentioned Abraham, but Daniel had a son. This is kind of all kind of a rabbit trail I guess I'm running tonight. But Abraham would pastor that church, and then of course his nephew would pastor after him. So you have three Marshalls right in a row that pastored this church down here, the old Kaioke Baptist Church, the oldest Baptist church in the state of Georgia. But then Abraham Marshall would take trips up the eastern seaboard. He would preach with such fervor that many equated his ministry. It was very similar to the preaching of George Whitefield. Of course, he was preaching more sound doctrine than Whitefield. But the point that historians made that was that he had so many converts when he swept up through the area that on his way back, sometimes they would actually come to the edge of town with bands playing and banners and throwing confetti and cheering, hugging his neck as he came through, because so many people in their towns had been saved by the grace of God as he traveled up through. Another interesting story, and you'll hear about a man named John Waller in a little while. John Waller was an interesting individual, and he pastored a church about right in here. Well, one of those times that little Abraham Marshall went preaching up the East Coast, he met a young lady here. And this was Waller's daughter, okay? So Waller's a Baptist preacher. On his way back down through, he marries her. You say, what's the big deal? Well, I just want to show you, as their manner was, they got down to a place right in here, and we call it the Honeymoon Church, amen? It's right on the border, way down here on the border of North and South Carolina. They actually organized a church on their honeymoon on their way back to Kaioke, amen? And so we go and visit that place. We call it the Honeymoon Church. But at any rate, so the first Baptist churches were being started here in Virginia, and Daniel Marshall was in the midst of that. You'll notice Dutton Lane was Tidence's younger brother. Now Tidence was that fella who was like a son to Shubal Stearns that went across the mountains and started the First Baptist Church in Tennessee. Now you have Dutton Lane here. He's going to pastor the first separate Baptist church in Virginia. So these guys are trailblazers, all right? Moving forward, revival breaks forth under the separate Baptists in Virginia. Not only did Dan River get established in 1750, 1858, but God would save the Shubal Stearns of Virginia. His name was Colonel Samuel Harris. He was a militia commander and a stately gentleman. By the way, this man was absolutely amazing, and amazing how God used him. He was born January 1724. He was known as the Apostle of Virginia. He served as sheriff, justice of the peace, and colonel of the militia. He was gloriously saved under the ministry of the famed Murphy Boys. We just talked about them in the last slide. He was baptized by Daniel Marshall. Now, how did this all happen? Well, he was riding his horse through the area and checking some forts and just doing his duties. And you'll notice Harris was visiting some forts dressed in full military garb when he decided to stop and hear Joseph and William Murphy. Now, when he came by there, he basically interrogated the men, said, "What's going on here with this unlawful gathering? And all these, horses and all these people gathering." And said, "Well, the Murphy boys are preaching inside." So he dismounted, went inside of this house, and never in his life thought that God was going to arrest his attention and save him that night. But he went in there just to investigate. So he sat down, wanted to hear what the message was, making sure, of course, it was not preaching against the state church. And you'll notice as he listened to the Murphy boys preach and exhort, he fell under deep conviction. Hiding himself behind a nearby loom in the house did no good. Soon he cast off his sword and other military pieces and prostrated himself over a pew. When he was saved, he arose shouting, "Glory, glory, glory." By the way, you see that mountaintop type salvation, and that would really be the earmark. I mean, that would literally express the way the rest of his life and ministry was going to be. It was a mountaintop ministry from this time forward. In fact, Harris was one of those guys that just about immediately got called to preach, and he started to preach right away. He would preach to anybody that would listen before he was licensed, before he was ordained or anything. He was preaching to his neighbors. He was preaching to his fellow soldiers. He was preaching to everybody in his neighborhood. Well, Samuel Harris's ministry, he went everywhere preaching the gospel and planting churches. It is believed, believe it or not, that he planted over 60 churches. And by the way, in this booklet, we record a lot of the work of Samuel Harris, give you the names of the places and the dates and different types of things that we can actually verify. But at any rate, notice real quickly, the historian Semple, now look up here for just a minute before we'll read this together. Semple's a kind of historian, just so you understand. He was a very sober-minded, honest historian. He was not known for exaggeration whatsoever. How many of you ever read after William Cathcart? You read Cathcart's Baptist Encyclopedia. The joke about Cathcart is Cathcart never met a Baptist he didn't like. In fact, Cathcart speaks of every Baptist as the greatest Baptist in this area or the greatest Baptist. And you're starting to think after you read much of Cathcart's writings, everybody can't be the greatest Baptist that ever lived. Amen. Well, Semple was totally opposite of that. Very sober, serious-minded, not known at all for exaggeration. But watch what he said in reference to understanding what kind of historian he was. He said, "The excellency of his preaching lay chiefly in addressing the heart, and that perhaps even Whitfield did not surpass him in this. He was a man of the greatest personal force. He seldom failed to stir an audience." Now watch this. "His eyes appearing to pour forth streams of celestial lightning, which whithersoever he turned his face would strike down hundreds at once." Now, if you didn't know what happened when Harris went and preached, you'd probably think this guy was drinking on this day, obviously, because the rest of his history is just so common sense and it's so believable. How could this possibly be? Well, let's go further and we'll just think about this. Before we get to this, I want you to consider this. We're talking about a place that was absolutely controlled by the Anglican State Church. It is illegal to preach any other doctrine or basically to be any other religion. Within 15 to 20 years, probably closer to 15, this place that is flooded with Anglicans and under control of the Anglican State Church is going to just about have the state church bans broken. Eventually, they will be completely broken. They're going to have a religious liberty statute passed under Thomas Jefferson, and then they're going to push for and, of course, obtain the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights. But this place is going to be transformed into a Baptist stronghold. Now, I'll talk to you more about that in just a bit when we're able to use the slides to do so. James Ireland, we'll talk about him a little bit later. Look up here for just a second. I know I'm kind of running some rabbits, but to understand what we're going to do tonight, I want to introduce you to several of these Baptists. We're not going to tell you the whole story tonight, but you have to understand who these men were and what they went through so that to tomorrow night you can understand how it all worked together. So just sit back, and this is kind of what I call story time with Uncle Ted. Amen. I'm just going to tell you some stories. I had a little girl come up all week long. Are you going to talk about a lot of people tonight? There she is sitting right down there. We're going to talk about a lot of people tonight. Amen. So James Ireland summed up Harris's ministry. Here's another imprisoned preacher talking about what he knew of Harris. He said, "I saw him ordained, and a moving time it was. He was considered a great man in the things of time and sense, but he shone more conspicuously in the horizon of the church during the time of our sweet intercourse together, so that he was like another Paul among the churches. No man like-minded with him, who like a blazing comet would rush through the colony or state, displaying the banners of his adorable master, spreading his light and diffusing his heat to the consolation of thousands." Incidentally, the subtitle of that little booklet that I wrote is Virginia's Blazing Comet. Amen. I thought that was such a fitting title, knowing that James Ireland and who he was would say such a thing about Samuel Harris. Well, Samuel Harris would begin to preach, and as he would begin to preach, he would take circular type motions like this up through the state of Virginia. In fact, when he preached in Virginia, this area right in here got so populated with Baptist churches and people getting saved and then getting called to preach and then starting churches. In fact, you can see him coming back 25 years later, as history records, holding revivals with 200 saved, revivals that would go from 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 weeks long, and just hundreds of people being saved 25 years after they were initially started in Virginia. So this is why I call this Samuel Harris Alley, amen? And there's a DVD back on the table, a 2-DVD set, just called The Tour. It's an imprisoned preacher's tour that I conducted several years ago, and you can even see it on that video. I take them down Samuel Harris Lane, amen? Where just there's just churches and people that got saved all throughout that area of Virginia. Well, he would come and he would preach, and people would gather. They'd put everything aside. They'd come for a week or 2 or 3 weeks, and multitudes of people would get saved. Glorious stories of things that took place at these camp meetings. Now, sadly, today, there's not much left to know or remember Samuel Harris by. Here's one monument down at the County Line Baptist Church. It talks about him being an early advocate of separation of church and state, and how he was a member of the Dan River Baptist Church and pastor of County Line Baptist Church. And so one of the things our society does is we like to try to put markers or monuments or flat slab or interpretive signs, whatever we can. And we found this place. This is actually the old Harris Family Cemetery. And I mean, you have to drive to nowhere in Chatham, Virginia. It's rural southern central Virginia. Then you drive out in the middle of nowhere from there. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. But on a very rural country road that's off of several other roads, you'll finally find a clump of trees out in the middle of an open field. And this is the Harris Family Cemetery. And of course, when you went inside of here for the first time, there's just rocks there crumbled into the ground, and you can't discern or read any of the gravestones. Not even exactly sure the first time I went there exactly where Harris was buried, because you couldn't read anything and it was all dilapidated. They couldn't plow it down because it was once a cemetery. So I went and found the man. He's an infidel, but I asked him, you know, he's smoking and drinking and cussing, talking to me, you know, as a preacher. But I asked him, I said, "Sir, would you mind if we would just put a flat slab there? It wouldn't bother anything. You wouldn't have to worry about it." And so he allowed us to do that. And so praise God, our society, and I wasn't even able to be there for this project, but you'll notice a flat slab granite marker that we'll lay down in a place like this. And of course, there's a little bit of a close-up of it right there, and it tells the story of Samuel Harris. So now, at least when you go to a place like this, you can read from an independent Baptist perspective exactly who this guy was, amen? And so for about $2,000, we do projects like that, and we're very thankful to have done this one for Samuel Harris. Well, as Samuel Harris began to preach, people began to get saved, and many of those men got called to preach, as it was the manner, it seemed like, with all the separate Baptists. Now, what you need to understand is the whole central part of Virginia began to fill up with Baptists. But there's going to be a specific area right up in here where it became flooded with Baptists, all right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. There's two counties up here, and tomorrow night you're going to find out just how important those two counties are. So remember that I mentioned that area that was highly concentrated with Baptist people. Well, Upper Spotsylvania, he went to this area. There was no church, and a man got saved by the name of Lewis Craig. When Lewis Lewis Craig got saved, he got called to preach, and of course they organized this Upper Spotsylvania Baptist Church. Let me show you some of the caliber of the men that got raised up in Virginia, and we'll talk about what happened to them. Lewis Craig was born around 1730 in Orange County, Virginia. He was a principal instrument in introducing the gospel into the eastern part of Virginia. He was saved as a result of the powerful preaching of the Colonel Samuel Harris. He planted at least 3 churches in Virginia. He was repeatedly persecuted and imprisoned, at least in 4 separate jails that we know of. Patrick Henry rode 60 miles on horseback to secure his release from prison on one occasion. Say, how do you know that? Well, not only did I do my own research and verify this, but I actually went to a place called Patrick Henry's Red Hill. This was Patrick Henry's homestead in south central Virginia. More central than it is south, but it is in the southern part of the state. And there, I went and talked to the people there at the actual museum, the home site. One lady had a master's degree in Patrick Henryology, I guess you would say. And that's what her field of study was. And I asked her if she would go try to verify the things that I had researched and what we had heard and been taught and so many others have said through the years we found to be the absolute truth. Now, Patrick Henry was not a Baptist. He was a Presbyterian, but he was a great friend of the Baptist. And this man came to understand what true liberty of conscience was, amen, from his affiliation with the Baptist. And he came and he helped these men because he knew that the persecution that they were enduring was not right. And so on this particular occasion, he rode 60 miles, and we're going to talk to you about him a whole lot more here in just a minute. But here's one of those prints from the society down there. And this guy right here is supposed to be Lewis Craig with the white sleeves there. But as these preachers are going through the streets and they're ready to go to the Fredericksburg jail, they would have gone to the Upper Spotsylvania jail, but that one was now closed and they were taking people to Fredericksburg. But Lewis Craig and these other men are in prison and they're going through the streets and they're singing to the jailers, "Broad is a road that leads to hell, and many there be which go in thereat. And narrow is a road which leads to life, and few there be that find it." And so they sang a song to their captors about salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the complaints against them was they cannot meet a man on the streets without ramming a text of Scripture down his throat. Amen? Now, Lewis Craig was in prison for preaching, but he continued to preach through the jail bars. There, of course, is his graveside. There is the modern day, they now call it Craig's Baptist Church instead of Upper Spotsylvania. And you study historically, you know they're the same place. But a lot of times years later, they would find out about their pastor and the history would be told. And so they would rename the church and so forth after their famous pastor. And this is one such church just like that. This still exists. And you can go and see this church if you ever get a chance to go to Virginia. Now, Patrick Henry and his Fredericksburg defense. Well, Patrick Henry, the great orator of the Revolution, certainly has written so many things that you and I have marveled over and loved and appreciate in reference to the Revolution and liberty. But my dear friend, I would submit to you that quite arguably the greatest speech that this man ever gave was right here in the Fredericksburg courthouse in the midst of these imprisoned Baptist preachers, the constables, the jury, and the judge as he came in. I want to tell you the story of exactly what happened. By the way, this print right here is worth over $1 million. It's been estimated well over $1 million, and there's only one of these on planet Earth. Amen. And this hangs in a fellowship hall of an old Baptist church in Virginia. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You'll probably go steal it. Amen. I mean, literally, the Virginia Baptist Historical Society has been just about kissing their feet to be able to get this under glass and get it preserved and get it in the society, and they keep it hanging in the fellowship hall of their church. But it's just an amazing print that still exists. I'm very thankful for it. Well, what about this story? I want to tell you this story, and you'll absolutely love this. Patrick Henry rode 60 miles, entered the courtroom, and was seated. After the indictment was read, he arose and addressed the judge and jury. He listened to the further reading of the indictment with marked attention. The first sentence of which it had caught his ear was, "For preaching the gospel of the Son of God." When it was finished and the prosecuting attorney had submitted a few remarks, Henry arose, reached out his hand and received the paper and addressed the court. Now he's defending the Baptist free of charge. Watch this. "May it please your worships, I think I heard read by the prosecutor as I entered this house the paper I now hold in my hand. If I have rightly understood, the king's attorney of this colony has framed an indictment for the purpose of arraigning and punishing by imprisonment three inoffensive persons before the bar of this court for a crime of great magnitude as disturbers of the peace. May it please the court, what did I hear read? Did I hear it distinctly, or was it a mistake of my own? Did I hear an expression as if a crime that these men whom your worships are about to try for a misdemeanor are charged with? What? And continuing in a low, solemn, heavy tone, for preaching the gospel of the Son of God? Pausing amid the most profound silence and breathless astonishment, he slowly waved the paper three times around his head. When lifting his hands and eyes to heaven with peculiar and impressive energy, he exclaimed, "Great God!" The exclamation, the action, the burst of feeling from the audience were all overpowering. Mr. Henry resumed, "May it please your worships, there are periods in the history of man when corruption and depravity have so long debased the human character that man sinks under the weight of the oppressor's hand and becomes his servile, his abject slave. He licks the hand that smites him. He bows in passive obedience to the mandates of the despot. And in this state of servility, he receives his fetters of perpetual bondage. But may it please your worships, such a day has passed away from that period when our fathers left the land of their nativity for settlement in these American wilds, for liberty, for civil and religious liberty, for liberty of conscience, to worship their Creator according to their conceptions of heaven's revealed will. From the moment they placed foot on the American continent and in the deeply embedded forest sought an asylum from persecution and tyranny, from that moment despotism was crushed, her fetters of darkness were broken, and heaven decreed that man should be free, free to worship God according to the Bible. Were it not for this, in vain have been the efforts and sacrifices of the colonists. In vain were all their sufferings and bloodshed to subjugate this new world, if we, their offspring, must still be oppressed and persecuted. But may it please your worships, permit me to inquire once more, for what are these men about to be tried? The paper says, for preaching the gospel of the Son of God, great God! For preaching the gospel of the Savior to Adam's fallen race, and in tones of thunder, he exclaimed, what law have they violated? While the third time, in a slow, dignified manner, he lifted his eyes to heaven and waved the indictment round his head. The court and the audience were now wrought up to the most intense pitch of excitement. The face of the prosecuting attorney was pallid and ghastly, and he appeared unconscious that his whole frame was agitated with alarm, while the judge, in a tremulous voice, put an end to the scene now becoming excessively painful by the authoritative declaration, "Sheriff, discharge the man." Amen. I guarantee if you find that in a public school history book, I'll eat your dirty socks. Amen. Hallelujah. And you can't make this stuff up. Amen. The great orator of the revolution held the hand of your Baptist forefathers through their struggle for religious liberty in Virginia. Great sight to go visit is Patrick Henry's Red Hill. He's buried there. His homestead is there. Many great books you can buy on Jefferson, on Henry, on George Mason, on the struggle. And then, of course, Washington later soliciting Patrick Henry to get on his side, to hold the whole thing together. Just a lot of great stories and things and anecdotes you can learn from that place. September 1781, 600 people traveled to Kentucky. What's this all about? Remember that guy, Lewis Craig, that he was defending in jail? One of these great men of God that Samuel Harris preached to and got saved and got called to preach and planted Upper Spotsylvania, planted a couple other churches, sat in four jails. Well, one day he decided God wanted him to cross the mountains and go over into this region called Kentucky and preach the Word of God and plant churches. And so that's exactly what he did. How would you like if your pastor got up on Sunday after I'm long gone from here, amen, and said, "Hey, folks, God's called us to go be missionaries over in Kansas." I'm going to tell you, I'd revolt, amen. I'd be under church discipline, especially if it was Kansas. If it was somewhere else, all right, amen. But that's exactly what this man did. He felt the call of God to go as a pioneer preacher to Kentucky. He knew there were people flooding into Kentucky. Very few preachers had made their way there yet. William Hickman was going to be one of the earliest. Squire Boone, Daniel's brother, was going to be one of the earliest. He'd performed the first wedding in Kentucky. And of course, John Taylor, the Flaming Wilderness Preacher, booklet number 7. That guy was amazing. He was going to go over into Kentucky, but Lewis Craig was going to go, and quite arguably, Lewis Craig did more for the state of Kentucky than any man that has ever entered the state of Kentucky. What did he do? Well, he gathered these people together, and this became known as the famed traveling church. Can you imagine this? Picking up your whole life, giving away everything you can't carry. You've got pots, pans, cats, dogs, everything in the world, and you're dragging it down from here all the way down through the Cumberland Gap and over into central Kentucky. Now, it's going to take a little while to do such a thing. How long? Well, 3 months and 600 miles later, amen, walking at a snail's pace, they land at this place here. By the way, this right here is called the Old Boone Trail, and that's exactly what they took. Now, one of the neatest things we ever did on one of our Baptist history tours was we were really roughing it now, amen. In the spirit of Daniel Boone, we stayed in a Holiday Inn Express right about in there, amen. And after we gorged ourselves, amen, on pancakes and everything, we rode our tour bus, amen, air conditioned, through the Old Boone Trail. But thinking the whole time, could you imagine walking 600 miles, amen, with everything you have, pouring down rain, no doubt, for days on end, cold nights, all the animals, everything that was going on. But finally, we went to this place, Gilbert's Creek. Then we went to Forks of Elkhorn, Forks of Dix River, all the way, all different kinds of Baptist church that Lewis Craig started. So anyway, they land here, and he preaches out of the same old King James Bible, not the non-inspired version, amen. Just want to remind you of that. But he preached out of the old King James Bible, and they organized the Gilbert's Creek Baptist Church, all right? Now, funny, I've got to share this with you because there's just some funny stuff. John Taylor's going to travel in later, okay? He's going to come the northern route, all right? He's going to go over through a place called Redstone. He's going to get on the Ohio River. They're going to float their way down that way, and then they're going to enter Kentucky that way. It is amazing that they lived, honestly, if you hear the story of just them guys floating in there. Well, he goes to Gilbert's Creek not long after he gets to Kentucky. He's got to travel down there. By this time, Lewis Craig is gone. He's off planting other churches. He planted one right there in Lexington area, and he was kind of working there, and then he was going to move on up through this way. But at any rate, when he got there, he found the old record book, the record book from the old Upper Spotsylvania church that Craig had taken with him. And in that book were some funny things. One lady got churched because she had a bad attitude, no other reason. One man got church because he didn't love his wife as Christ loved the church. I'm not exactly sure what that meant. One guy got church because he was excessively beating his horse, amen? I mean, got church discipline. And so as he read through this, John Taylor made the statement in 10 Churches, which is a book so difficult to read. I actually gleaned from that, read that thoroughly and studied to put together his booklet. But as you read through that, he said in there that when people do such terrible things, they ought to do one of two things, amen? Not record them, or at least hide the book so people don't know that they did such stupid things, amen, in their churches. But he thought it was quite funny about what people were getting churched for. Anyway, I don't know why I told you that. It's just neat stuff. Amen. So what's the big deal about this? Well, the traveling church, apparently the state of Kentucky thought it was pretty neat. In search of religious freedom, the Reverend Lewis Craig led his entire congregation of 200 Baptists and 400 other settlers from the Spotsylvania County, Virginia, and established him here on Gilbert's Creek. This expedition, guided through the wilderness by Captain William Ellis, was the largest group of pioneers ever to enter the District of Kentucky in a single body. By the way, Lewis Craig would go on, and he would literally, I don't even have Kentucky up there, he would literally start several associations which would go out and start churches all over the wilderness. He'd start a church. They'd start a church. Those guys would get together. They'd try to raise up preachers. And so when the Second Great Awakening came, there were dozens of churches because of the influence and direct church planting of Lewis Craig that saw great revival. Some of them went from, say, 15 to 20 people to 100 to 200. Some of them added 300 members in 1 year years' time, from 1800 to 1801. But they never could have caught the revival had they not been there to begin with. So Lewis Craig was just, there's no way to express all that he did there in Kentucky. There's a bunch of crazy preachers, amen, looking for the actual first site that he preached. And we did find it, amen. There's a monument out there in the middle of nowhere up on a little knob, the first place that he preached. And so we had a lecture there and a preaching service. So that's some of the crazy things we do, amen. Get poison ivy for Jesus, amen. This church, the Bracken Baptist Church, is still in existence today. And it is in the northern part of Kentucky, almost right on the border of Ohio. In fact, in about an hour and 10 minutes, an hour probably, I can be there for my church, which is just east of Cincinnati. This old building was where he would finish his course. By the way, he would spend a lot of his ministry fighting Campbellism, because when Alexander Campbell went haywire and he took his trip through Kentucky, he caused a lot of problem. And a lot of those churches went into Campbellism that were started by Craig and others in Kentucky. It's just a terrible, sad story. So Lewis Craig had to stand up constantly against false doctrine as he was preaching there in Kentucky. There's a group of our men on one of the tours. Of course, there's the gravesite of Lewis Craig. Now, as we mentioned, there were a total of 45 Baptist preachers in prison for preaching in Virginia. No, we're not going to try to give you all 45 of them tonight. We're just going to give you 43 of them. No, I'm just teasing. Amen? Now, what you need to understand is there were people being saved of all classes. Here's a great example. Hannah Lee, her great-nephew was Robert E. Lee. These folks had a little bit of money. From an Anglican family, she was arrested and brought before the grand jury for becoming a Baptist. She got to court, found out it was her brother who was the presiding judge. She was fined and refused to pay it. She used to allow the Baptists to meet on her land. There's David Thomas from the Philadelphia Association. They would come and have camp meetings and preach, and folks would be saved. And so God was saving Anglican priests. He was saving rich people, poor people. People from all walks of life were getting saved. And the establishment church was getting very upset about this. Another man that got saved, John Waller. They called him Swearing Jack Waller. When he got saved, he took his God-given name back and refused to be called Swearing Jack Waller anymore. Well, this guy got saved, and of course, you can see his church where that's at. So you have Upper Spotsylvania there. Lower Spotsylvania is just right over here. John Waller got saved because of the preaching of Harris. He preached through the jail bars. Now, you'll notice there's a man playing the drums there in the background. He's not playing a special, amen? They would try to hinder these men as they would preach through the jail bars. So just like the apostles we read about there in Acts chapter 16, these men had a resilient spirit, and they just kept right on ministering and preaching to anybody that they possibly could. Here's another one of those limited prints. There's only two of these. In fact, they're originals, and they're the only two like them that exist. And this one, of course, depicts Waller right here as he's getting ready to preach at an unregistered church service. This is state church constables. They have recently burst in the door. And the history behind this is that when Waller went to pray a few moments later, he lifts up his eyes to heaven, raises his hand, as often they did, opened up his mouth, and this man jammed the butt of that horsewhip down his throat, tried to choke him to death. They drug Waller outside, beat him into an oblivion. In fact, they left the man for dead. A little while later, he woke up, basically went unconscious for a while. He said, I woke up, looked around, brushed the dust off my clothing, wiped the blood from my face, went back into the house, climbed back up on the pulpit, he said, and preached again with a great degree of liberty. Amen. And so this is the kind of spirit these guys have. This is that Lower Spotsylvania church now called Waller's Baptist Church. At one time, way back then, they had 500 people in their membership, and so revival was going on in that church. Now, Grant housed his horses in this church building. We found that out, went to visit at Carmel Baptist Church, same thing. During the Civil War, they would come and they would house their horses in some of these church houses. All right, moving on quickly. Now, in this letter to the judge, John Waller, here's what the judge said to him. Sir, if you'll simply stop preaching in this county for 1 year and a day, I'll release you. No fine, nothing will happen. Here's what Waller said. He said that he could not stop preaching for fear of sinning against God. This is an actual fragment in the Virginia Baptist Historical Society from the actual letter that he wrote. Notice down here, he says, not to preach for fear of sinning against God. Amen. So it's just absolutely amazing stuff that still exists today. All that preached were persecuted. One of the things they liked to do was hold a Baptist's head under till he was about dead, lift it up, shake the water out, stick it back down under. That's another one of those prints from the Virginia Baptist Historical Society. They'd catch him in an unregistered camp meeting, having a church service that was unauthorized by the Anglican Church, and this is what they would do to these men. Now, what's interesting about this is it didn't stop them. In fact, it seemed to agitate them to the point where they just planted more churches. I'll give you some examples. Check this out. Mount Zion Baptist Church, Old Piscataway, founded nearby as Piscataway Baptist Church. Notice this. On 13th March 1774, Mount Zion Baptist Church was the first Baptist church in the region. Endeavoring to stop the spread of the Baptist movement, local authorities arrested Baptist ministers John Waller, John Shackelford, Robert Ware, and Iveson Lewis after the first church service for preaching and expounding the scripture contrary to the law. Now, how would you like to go have an organizational service and four preachers get thrown in jail? Amen? That's what would often happen to these guys. What's interesting, though, is these signs are all across central Virginia, from the east to the west and from the north to the south, all in that central part. You'll see a sign like this, and if you go site to site like we do on our tours, you'll walk up to yet another sign and you'll say, wow, that guy was just in jail two counties from here 3 years prior to this. Here he is. He came down here, started another church, got thrown in yet another jail. Some of these guys, it was like they're hotel hopping. Amen. They were to the Accomack prison, the Tappahannock prison. They're in the Fredericksburg jail, the Chesterfield jail. They're in the Culpeper jail. They're just all over the place visiting Bowling Green jail and so many others. So you have this sign, and then there's one like this. Elders Robert Ware and John Waller, who founded Lower King and Queen Baptist Church on October 1772, were in prison in 71 and 74 for preaching without license as required of ministers descending from the Church of England. And there's much more we could talk about there. Here's another one, the old Tappahannock jail. This is the debtor's prison. Now, what's interesting about this is this place housed many Baptists, all right? It was way out here, not across here, that's Accomack, but Tappahannock's about right in there, about as far as you can go in the east of Virginia. And they would try them on one end of the building, throw them in jail on the other end of the building. So you have the courthouse where the Baptists were railroaded. Then you had the jail cell where the Baptists were kept. What's amazing about this is after dozens of Baptists were kept here, by the way, Waller almost died in this jail. In fact, his friends were let out. He was the only one that they kept. And after months, he was so sick they thought he was going to die, and his friends came and begged for his release. He was released, and finally he was able to get over it, and he lived, and he went on to serve God with a full life. But at any rate, the Bill Memorial Baptist Church came in and bought this place years later, and from the very spot where they railroaded and imprisoned the Baptist preachers, for over 100 years that church preached the gospel, sang the hymns of faith right on the same exact piece of ground on that same corner in Tappahannock, Virginia. Just some neat things, some of those miracles that God does. There's many more. Just hold on here. John Weatherford was another tremendous man. He was saved under Harris's preaching, and he preached and was arrested and put in jail at Chesterfield for five, and that's a, my wife's going to kill me. I've got a typo on there. Amen. 5 1/2 months. Pray for my marriage right now, all right? Just say a quick prayer right there. Amen. This guy, John Weatherford, lived past 90 and preached the gospel for over 70 years of his life. He was going to be a phenomenal tool that God was going to use. He was going to end up, now this is the third Chesterfield jail, and this still exists today. The first one probably looked very similar to this from what we can ascertain. This is actually a little museum that you can go to now. You can go inside the jail. Well, this guy John Waller preached here. By the way, this is right outside where that jail is. The jail's kind of right back behind this marker. It's kind of right back in here. Right next to this building, I believe, is where the jail is. But this monument, this massive monument, still sits right on this as they build a new courthouse right on the same exact spot, bulldoze the old one, and they left this monument. So what's the big deal? Here's what the monument says. This is right in Richmond, Virginia. That's what Chesterfield is, a suburb. On this spot, we're in prison. John Tanner, William Weber, Augustine Easton, John Weatherford, David Tinsley, Joseph Anthony, Jeremiah Walker, apostles of religious liberty. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. and gratitude for the blessing of spiritual religion and freedom of conscience won through their sufferings. This memorial is erected by the churches of the Middle District Baptist Association in 1925. Now, you say, do you mean their sufferings actually gave us our religious liberty? Can you prove that? Please, please don't miss tomorrow night. You're going to miss everything I do tonight. It's not going to matter to you because you're not going to understand why I gave it all to you. But if you're here tomorrow night, you're going to get the whole story. Now, John Weatherford, there's a marker for him one half mile west, and it's more than 1/2 mile, and I guarantee you that. And it's a briar patch. I mean, the briars are about this tall, and I mean it is straight briars to walk across there. Yes, I've been there, amen, a couple of times. It's absolutely crazy. I have no idea why we do some of the things we do. But at any rate, he's buried outside of this place at the Shockey Baptist Church in Southern Virginia. That's all there is in memorial of John Weatherford. Well, John Weatherford, preacher of the jail bars. Let me see, let me back up just a little bit. John Weatherford, preacher of the jail bars, and many people got saved. In fact, they state that the greatest revivals that Virginia ever saw was after Weatherford was preaching through the jail bars. So 5.5 months he's in jail, and after several months they got fed up with it. So they built a wall outside the jail, 10 foot tall, put glass and rocks and everything on top so that nobody would try to scale the wall. Well, that wasn't going to stop him from preaching, for there arose a group called the Bandana Brigade. The Bandana Brigade took a stick about 10 foot long. They would tie a white bandana on that, and they would go to where Weatherford was in prison. They would wave it up over the wall, and when Weatherford would hear the noise and see the flag, he knew that everybody was assembled. He would start to preach again. He'd preach. The sound would go up and over the wall, and folks would still be saved by the grace of God outside of the wall. And so glorious stories had happened with Weatherford. Now, when Weatherford was about to be released, they came and they said, now you're ready to be released now. We're done with you. After they left the door open, and tried to get him to leave, but they tried to fine him. Basically, they wanted you to pay your rent for staying in their nice Hilton hotel. Well, he didn't have any money. You say, why didn't he have any money? I told you he was a Baptist preacher, did I not? Amen. But at any rate, they said it's time to go. So he didn't realize it, but there was somebody that came and anonymously paid his fine. He didn't know why he was released. But about 20 years later, in Southern Virginia, he and Patrick Henry were discussing the early struggle for religious liberty, and it was at that time that Patrick Henry revealed to him he was the one that actually paid his fine to get him out of jail when he was sitting there in Chesterfield. When Weatherford died, he was laying in the casket. A doctor walked by, and there was a young man with him, and as the doctor passed by, the young man stopped where Weatherford was laying. And the doctor, who was his father, said, son, come on, what are you looking at? And the son just stood there with his mouth hanging open as Weatherford was laying in the casket. And the son looked up at his dad with this shocked, excited look on his face. He said, what, son, what? And he walked back over to the casket, and the boy pointed at Weatherford's arms, and he said, look, daddy, hero marks, look at the hero marks. For as Weatherford would preach through the jail bars, the infidels would come up and they would slash his arms with knives and try to cut him as he preached to the people, whether they're under the window or outside the wall. It was said, and somebody had said, that Weatherford was the Baptist preacher from Virginia that baptized his congregation with his own blood. For sometimes he'd get into the message and they'd come up and start cutting him before he realized he was cut. There'd be blood flying everywhere. That's what these guys went through in Virginia, and Weatherford was just a tremendous man of God. Now, so many other guys, J.B. Jeter and Daniel Witt, they decided to send preachers out to go to Western Virginia. And by the way, these guys became known as the Bedford Plowboys. Now, I know that some of you have heard of Robert Sheffy. You've probably seen the movie Sheffy, put out by Bob Jones University. But I almost got nauseous there for a second. But at any rate, it is a good movie. Sheffy was a Methodist, however. And you'll note, though, that these Bedford Plowboys, as we just saw right there, these guys were, this association here decided, let's send these preachers out to find out areas in this wilderness where people can get saved and we can plant more churches where there's a need for Baptist churches. And this is the same exact area that over 80 years later Robert Sheffy would come through. Point I'm trying to make is the Baptists were there long before Sheffy was, amen? Just thought you might want to know that. Amen. You Sheffy lovers are all mad at me now, okay? The Bedford Plowboys, the new general association, needed to know about religious life across Virginia. They needed to know where the churches were and where someday churches might be started. They appointed two young men to go as the first state missionaries. The two men were Jeremiah Bell Jeter and his friend Daniel Whipp. They were country boys from the farms of Bedford County, Virginia. They gave themselves the nickname of the Bedford Plowboys. They were barely 20 years of age when they were appointed. For 2 years, they traveled by horseback across Virginia. They preached and they determined where one day future churches might be planted. Another great man in Virginia, Elijah Baker. Elijah Baker ministered on this eastern seaboard. In fact, he was in that Accomack prison out there. Now, when Elijah Baker was in that Accomack prison, there was a man that came to visit him named Squire Batts. And he's sitting in jail. He had preached the gospel, got thrown in jail in this solitary Accomack jail. He's so discouraged, so depressed. And a man comes by the name of Squire Batts and says, "Sir," he said, "if you ever get out of that jail, I'd love for you to come to Delaware where I live and preach the gospel to us. We need some Baptist preachers to come preach to us." Elijah Baker never thought that he'd see this guy Squire Batson again, but eventually they did leave a Baker out of jail. When they left him out of jail, it was with this charge: put him on a boat. And they went down to the dock and they said, put him on a boat, and they said, leave him off anywhere but America. And so the boat was all ready to sail. They told Baker, "You're going to swab the decks. You're going to do this and do that." And he said, "No, this is an unlawful imprisonment. I'm going to preach and pray, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do." And so he was very rebellious against the ship captain and all the men that were on the ship. Well, eventually that ship tried to sail, but a big storm rose up, and it was never able to sail. And so Baker had a captive audience to preach to for several days. Well, they took him off that boat. They placed him on yet a second boat. And I promise you folks, you can verify all of everything I'm saying. I can give you the history behind all of this. This is absolutely amazing. So they put him on the second boat. He's on there preaching. Basic same scenario happened, and yet another storm rises up as they're ready to sail, and now they're starting to realize, maybe we've got a Jonah here. What is going on with this guy? They stick him on a third boat, and eventually that boat is able to sail. However, it's never able to make it to its destination. Instead, they're forced by storms to land up here in a little place called Delaware. Amen? And so as the boat docks and everything and Baker gets off, he says, "Where are we?" They said, "Delaware." He said, "Delaware, Delaware. Oh, Squire Batson lives here." He starts to ask around, very quickly finds out the people know Squire Batson. He's able to go meet with Squire Batson, who's going to set up some debates for him. He's going to debate some Methodist preachers, and more than one Methodist preacher is going to get saved, and one guy is going to get saved, and most of his congregation is going to get saved, and they're all going to get scripturally baptized through the ministry of Elijah Baker. Now, Elijah Baker is going to go on, plant 22 churches in Maryland, Delaware, and back down into Virginia, going to spend the rest of his life laboring and birthing churches. Absolutely amazing story. There's Baker as he's preaching there in Delaware, looking for Squire Batson, and boy, he found him. Amen? Now, moving on. Another great Virginia in prison preacher. Here's this guy, James Ireland. Now, James Ireland was an interesting individual. James Ireland was a Scotsman. Amen? Now, get this. I'll tell you the whole story later. Hold on. It gets a little confusing. The guy Ireland was a Scotsman. He's a firecracker little redhead preacher. And for some reason, the constables hate this guy's guts. Well, he goes out preaching, and he gets himself in trouble. So he travels into another area, gets himself in trouble again. And basically what the constables were telling him was, if you preach in our county again, we're going to throw you in jail and throw the key away right there in the old Culpeper jail. And so he goes and preaches in another county, and they warn him the same exact things. He decides, I'm in trouble in both of these counties. Here's what I'm going to do. He takes a table, and he goes to the county line in the public square area, and he sets it right there on the county line, and he jumps up on the table and he begins to preach. And his idea is this: I'm going to preach, and if the constable comes from this county, I'll simply step over here and finish my sermon. And if he comes from this county, then I'll step over here and I'll finish my sermon. You say, how did that work for this young James Ireland, this Scotsman? Well, they came out, arrested him, threw him off the table, beat him up with the table, and threw him in the Culpeper jail. Amen? But that wasn't the end of the story. He had a resilient spirit. And as he wrote his letters to his friends on the outside, he began to sign them sarcastically, from my palace in Culpeper. Amen. He prayed through the jail bars, and there was always some rowdies and one big gooch that would always come up, grab that little preacher's hair and bang his face off the bars and rake it around a little bit, always trying to cause him trouble. They would try to throw urine through these bars. They would spit in their faces, throw rocks and apples. They'd play drums, ride horses through the crowds to attempt to disperse them. They did all kinds of wicked things. Well, as he was in there, they attempted to kill him. How many have ever heard of the famed gunpowder plot? The gunpowder plot was such that they placed dynamite under one half of the jail cell. Now, amazingly, he should have been dead. Here's one of those miracles, amen? It wasn't quite an earthquake, but it sure was a dynamite blast, amen? And so he should have been dead, but some would conclude that maybe he was on the other side of the prison cell in prayer, and his devotion to God was what saved his life. I'm not sure, but they blew the jail cell half up, and this guy was able to live through it. They attempted to poison him, and he was able to live through it. They took a sulfur and a gunpowder mix and they lit it on fire and held it up to the door in a bucket, and it filled his room with smoke, and he had to put his face through the bars for many hours just to be able to live. Well, finally, they throw this guy in. And here's where it gets a little kind of a, it's one of those, tongue twister type things. Amen? So you have Ireland, who's a Scotsman, and then you have the drunk Irishman. Amen? I'm not sure what his name was. I can't remember right now. Amen? But anyway, you got Ireland, the Scotsman, and the drunk Irishman. And this guy here, he hates God, hates the Bible, hates church. So he's just a bruiser, and he's beating everybody up, and he's like the maniac of Gadara. Okay? And so, that was Gadara, by the way. I wasn't speaking in tongues, all right? So they say, hey, we'll throw him in with this guy. He'll kill him. We'll finally be done with this guy, man. No more trouble. Let's throw him in there. Well, guess what? Through this window here, some amazing transactions took place. Such was that the Baptist on the outside had to help him. If he needed firewood, came in from the outside. There are a lot of Baptists in the area. Remember, this area is highly populated. Orange and Culpeper counties are very populated. They're concentrated with Baptists. Well, his friends are bringing him food. They're bringing him nice warm blankets, and they're giving him all the necessities of life. Well, this guy's in there for a little while, and he sobers up. Jamie Ireland, through some acts of kindness, makes him his best friend. And he becomes his friend. He wins him to himself, basically. And then he shares the gospel with him and wins this guy to Jesus Christ. This guy gets saved by the grace of God. Well, this is awesome now, because now you've got a tag team duo in there. Amen? Little Jamie steps up and starts preaching through the jail bars. Here comes the gooch on the outside. Well, here's his bodyguard. No, no. He grabs that guy by the hair, bangs his face up against the bars and rakes him a while. And so, but praise God. When he finally got out, he was told to go to Governor Beautort, and he went to Governor Beautort, talked to him. He sent him to the local Anglican minister, and eventually the First Baptist Church of Culpeper would be realized through this guy's constant badgering and petitioning and letter writing and going to talk to whoever he could, trying to explain that men ought to be able to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. Now, I've got to close tonight, but let me close with an amazing story. Many years after the Culpeper jail was already long gone, the lock and the key from the door was preserved. That lock and key is in the Virginia Baptist Historical Society on the University of Richmond campus in Virginia. But there's an amazing story, and it's not just a story, it's a historical happenstance, that in a vast auditorium one night, they were having a church service, and they're having a memorial service for the imprisoned preachers. And the man got up, and they are retiring the lock and key to the old Culpeper jail. A particular man stood up, and as he was giving his speech, the building filled with the posterity and the great-grandchildren and so forth of many of the imprisoned preachers that were there in Virginia. As that man stood up and gave his dissertation, it was very moving. Then he picked that up and showed him that lock and key. And the story was that as he put that key inside of that and he began to turn it, the rust of the old steel began to grind. And some that were there in the audience were physically, visibly moved to where tears just popped out of their eyes. They said you could hear 1,000 groans of the imprisoned preachers and the martyrs as he ground it over and over and over again until the whole place was brought to tears as they finally realized the great pain and suffering that went into our religious liberty. My dear friend, I hope that someday God will grind our hearts and grind our souls and we'll realize America was not an accident. Your First Amendment was not a mistake, and it didn't just happen. None of this just fell out of the sky. There were people that expended their lives for our futures. People that gave their everything so that you and I could be free. To lay a foundation and documents that would give hundreds of years of liberty to people that they never met. That was the character of the Virginia Baptists.